Amen. If you would look with us in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I appreciate the services this morning. I appreciate the songs here this evening already that we've heard. Amen. And the testimony that he gave there of the message. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
Appreciate the Sunday school lesson this morning. Brother Jacob
Amen.
Taught the same thing pretty much that he preached there. And it's always a little different. Is it?
Yeah.
Put it down, son. It's supposed to be on the tie still, though, right? Amen. All right, thank you. But it's always a little different. But Daddy asked me to preach here this evening. I didn't know what I wasn't planning on preaching that there. But then that's just what the Lord laid on my heart there, and that's what's still on my heart. Amen.
Amen.
And so it'll be different, I'm sure. I've got a little bit different burden on my heart here this evening than what I did the other morning, Thursday morning. But if you would pray for us, amen.
Yes.
Lord would use us and help us here this evening. I was thinking about this. Daddy read this morning in his message about Paul said he's an ambassador in bonds,
right?
And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 20, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And if you ever look into that ambassadorship, what it is a president or a king will send an ambassador to a foreign country to present his case to them, right? To advocate for them, to let those foreign people that don't know anything about our country know what we would like from them, what we expect from them, and to represent our country, and especially our president in our situation, or in other countries, the king or whoever it is, right? And they represent. And I was thinking about this. A lot of times, there are certain restrictions put on the ambassadors because they want them to that president or king wants them to make a good impression upon the people there, because they're there not for themselves.
Right.
A lot of things they can't do or shouldn't do because they are representing the king.
Right.
Amen. And that's our job, is to represent the king. Amen.
Yeah.
Here to a lost that don't know him. Amen.
Right.
We are to represent him. And I was thinking about this. One of the first things that happens before a country goes to war is they pull their ambassadors out of the country they're getting ready to attack.
Right.
They always do. I don't know of a situation where that anybody ever attacked another country, a full-on attack, and didn't remove its ambassadors first.
Right.
And one day there's going to come a great tribulation here. God's wrath will be poured out on the world,
yes,
but he's going to take us out first. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm looking forward to that day when he does. Amen.
Amen.
When he takes us out of here. Amen.
Yeah.
And thank the Lord for it. The Bible says, and forever we'll be with the Lord. Amen.
Right.
And thank the Lord for that. All right. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture. But the Bible says here, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And he goes on telling us about the qualifications for a deacon, and they're very similar, but they are a little different. God has some qualifications. God has some requirements, we might say, for a deacon, for even for the church helping a widow. There's requirements for that. She must be a widow indeed, according to the Scriptures. Amen. And all of these things. So I want to look here at these requirements. But I'm not necessarily preaching to the preachers, although I am, amen, preaching to me and anybody that is a preacher. But I want to preach specifically to those, especially the young people,
right,
amen,
yeah,
to remain in a position where you are qualified Amen. For the Lord to use you. Whether that is as a pastor or a preacher or in any capacity.
Right.
Amen. And Lord, help us to keep ourselves in a place where God can use us. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the preaching here this evening and help us as we preach. All right? Amen. Daddy, you care to lead us in prayer?
All right. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God this evening. Thank you for the rejoicing we've already enjoyed, for the songs.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, for the Spirit of God, for the presence of the saints. Lord, we thank
yes,
you for
Lord.
All that. The reading of the Word of God, thank you that we have a Bible in our own language.
Yes.
That we can read and understand.
Yes,
so
Lord.
We can join together and know what God has said. Thus saith the Lord. Father, I pray help us to heed that this evening.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, I pray you to anoint Joshua and use him, dear Lord, in a powerful way to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord,
help
not
us,
to
Lord.
Tune him out or tune you out. Help
yes,
us not
Lord.
To turn you off, but Lord, help us be tuned in. Help us, dear God, to be paying attention and listening and heeding the Word of God. But Lord, also help us not to be hearers only.
Yes, Lord, help us.
But Lord, help us to be doers of the Word and the work. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate you honoring the reading of God's Word. I was thinking about this in several different ways. One thing really toward the end we'll get there, but I have always looked at these verses and thought about these in, a lot of people say this is the qualifications for a pastor. And Paul says if a man desire the office of a bishop, we understand that word bishop means pastor.
Right.
He's talking about the pastor. And so a lot of people say this does not apply to evangelists or to missionaries or to just preachers that have been called to preach, but they're not called to pastor yet, or maybe they don't think they ever will be, but they're just preaching, and it doesn't apply to them. Well, if that is the case, then where are the qualifications for a preacher or an evangelist or a missionary? Amen. And again, a missionary, if they're a church planting missionary, which I believe is missions,
right.
Amen. If they're a church planting missionary, then they are the pastor while they're starting the work. While it's a mission work, they are the pastor of that mission work.
Right.
It's not an autonomous church yet, but it is. We talk about this a lot in relation to life. We talk about the liberals want to call it a fetus, but it's a human. Now, the word fetus means a baby.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean anything less than a baby.
Right.
But they say that because it sounds better than a baby.
Right.
And so we look at that. That is a human.
Right.
And that church that's being planted is a baby church.
Right.
It's not fully developed. It's not able to stand up on its own.
Right.
But it is a church.
Right.
And it must have a pastor.
Amen.
And so the missionary is the pastor. So how can you be a missionary but not be a pastor? When you're going to have to do that. So anyway, I'm just saying, I believe that this applies to the pastor as well as every preacher that's called of God to preach the gospel.
Right.
Now we understand, we was talking about this a little bit earlier. I don't remember if it's in the service this morning or some other time, but we would look at it. Sometimes the word preach or preaching in the Bible does not mean standing behind the pulpit and addressing a crowd of people.
Right.
All of us are to preach the gospel or to witness to others, men and women.
Right.
Now, we don't call it preaching, but the Bible does.
Right.
And so we have to be careful when we're reading the Bible to rightly divide the Word of God
right.
and know what it's talking about. But there is a call to preach.
Right.
Paul said here, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So I see three things here. There are a desire to preach or to pastor. And that's a good thing, Paul said.
Right.
But he didn't say that's all that you need is a desire.
Right.
A lot of people say, well, I just volunteered. I just started and God never stopped me.
Yeah.
Well, there's a problem.
Yep.
Say, well, I think when you get to judgment day, you think God is really going to frown upon me or judge me for seeing so many people get saved? Well, it's not the preacher that sees somebody get saved anyhow. It's God. I believe a lost man can preach if he's preaching the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost won't use it in power like he would a man that is filled with the Holy Ghost and saved. But if he's preaching the truth, God can use the truth.
Yes, sir.
and convict the heart of a sinner.
Right.
We can't put God in a box and say God can only move when somebody that I like is preaching. Amen. There is a desire, but that does not mean that God is going to say, okay, well then, I know I didn't call you, but it's okay because you saw people get saved. No, God's not going to do that. If we say that, then why couldn't we say that a woman could just volunteer to preach? God wouldn't stop a woman from preaching, would he? Well, he said, amen. He said it's a man desire. Amen. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. And so we're living in a day when people confuse it. I heard this. This was not even a preacher. I think he claims to be a Christian, but I really doubt that he is. He's a political commentator. And he said this. I don't remember what he was talking about exactly. But he said every one of these denominations, he's warning the Southern Baptists because the direction that Southern Baptists are going in marriage and all of this and women preachers. And he said that every denomination today that condones same-sex marriage, quote-unquote, everyone that condones same-sex marriage started out by saying it was okay for a woman to pastor and to preach. Every one of them. You see, because if it doesn't matter, we'll say, well, the reason Paul said a man and the reason that Paul said he must be a husband is because they were male chauvinists back then, right? They didn't allow women to do anything.
Yeah. Come on.
Well, God didn't change.
Nope.
Amen. And so if God wanted women to be in that position, but listen, God made man in the beginning. He made them male and female, and there's a reason for that. And they complement each other. They are a help meet for each other. Amen. And so God has that. There's a purpose in all of that. But God designed the man for leadership. And especially when it comes to the house of God. Amen. And so Paul said here, if a man desire the office of a bishop, so there is a desire involved. I believe every man that is called to preach should desire to preach. I believe God places a desire in his heart. At first, when God starts calling a man, the first thing you do, if you're like me, is you feel like you can't do it. And you don't have a desire to do it necessarily. Now, I grew up in a preacher's home. Y'all know that. And I have, since I was a kid, I have desired to preach. I would not frown upon that at all. But that's not why I'm preaching today. Because I just decided to preach. Amen. When God started dealing with me, I don't know that I actually ran from it, but I tried to get out of it. I want to make sure it was God and not somebody else or something else. Amen. And so there is a desire, but God places a desire. And he comes to a point where if you're not preaching when God's called you, then you're never going to be happy. Amen. And that goes for a preacher. It goes for any. If you're not in God's will as a Christian, a lost man can live any way he wants to live. But a Christian, he better be in the center of God's will if he wants the joy of God and the happiness of God. Amen. And so there's a desire, but there has to be a call.
Yeah.
But it is possible for somebody to desire to be a preacher. And it's possible for somebody to even be called to be a preacher and not to be qualified to be a preacher. I believe that when a man disqualifies himself, a lot of times I believe he will, if he's still studying the Word of God and living as best as he can, even through his disqualification, the Holy Ghost will give him messages.
Yes, sir.
There'll be a fire burning inside of him, but he cannot preach because God said you have to abide by these requirements. Paul said that he was afraid, if I can paraphrase it, he was afraid, he said, lest I myself become a castaway. His word, he was going to be set on the shelf and never be used by God again. It's a dangerous thing. It's a scary thing to. It's not just we live in a day where I've had a man that is a pastor tell me that he is not called to preach. He just started preaching, volunteered. Now his pastor was disqualified in his marriage. He'd been married more than one time, but he's pastoring.
Yeah.
And so this man doesn't have a problem with divorced pastors. And the reason is because he said that that's not the only qualification. He said all these others are qualifications as well. And he said, I don't know anybody that lines up with all these things. Well, Brother Kirkman said, I told him about that. And Brother Kirkman said, well, I guess God messed up then. You know. No. God has some men that haven't disqualified themselves. And a lot of these qualifications are not you can disqualify yourself and get it fixed.
Right.
Marriage is one that you cannot get fixed, whether you're a preacher or not.
Right.
Amen. I'm not here to bring up the past or to hurt people, but there is a truth that God does not condone divorce.
Right.
Amen. I heard, I don't remember now who it was. I mentioned this Thursday morning. I think it might have been Brother Jamie, but it may have been somebody here in the Bible conference. I don't remember. But somebody said this. They said, we even as humans, we can talk about the fact that God does not honor divorce. From the beginning, it was not so. God said there's nothing you can do when a man and a woman are married, the Bible says two become one. And they can never be two again. And be two halves, two parts,
yep.
Or they're going to be two whole again.
Yeah.
And so God never sees it that way, but also man in his heart never sees it that way.
Yep.
Said if a man's been married four times, when he's talking about his first wife, he'll say, my first wife.
Right.
Because she's still his first wife.
Yep.
He's divorced,
yep.
But she's still his first wife. Same thing with a woman.
Right.
I'm just saying... Brother Stennett Blue, I heard him on the radio say this. I liked it. He said, you might be able to get your spouse, divorce might help you get your spouse out of your house, but won't get your wife out of your life.
That's right.
Amen. You'll never get that because God said that you're one.
Right.
Amen. Now, I don't want to take too much time. I'm saying that it is possible to be called and have a desire and be disqualified.
Yep.
Some of these others you can get things right and get back in line where you can be used
right.
By God. Amen. So I'll try to be quick here. This evening there's seven verses here. I'm just going to try to preach to you what Paul wrote down. So I'll use his outline. I only got 16 points. Amen. So anyway, try to give you something from here. He said, verse number two, a bishop then must be blameless. So the idea is, I was starting to tell you about the preacher pastor, he says he's not a preacher, but anyway, that said that he doesn't know anybody that's qualified. So what he believes is nobody is qualified, so God just qualifies the called. He don't call the qualified. He knows that we're flawed, and so he just forgives us for where we're flawed, and he uses us in spite of that. Well, God does use man, and every man he's ever used has been flawed. But every man he's used has not been disqualified.
Right.
God does not set the bar so high that nobody can attain to it.
Right.
God actually sets the bar pretty low. In one sense, he sets it so low that we can attain to it if we strive to do so.
Right.
Amen. And so he says a bishop then must, not should be blameless, he must be blameless.
Right.
Amen. That word blameless, I looked it up in Webster's. Webster 1828 dictionary says without fault. Without fault. Innocent. Guiltless. Not meriting censor. You know, when a politician does something they shouldn't do badly enough, then they'll censor them.
Yeah.
Say, you shouldn't have done that. And it's kind of like a slap on the wrist.
Yeah.
Right? So, saying we shouldn't be doing things that people can look at us and say, he's guilty. That doesn't mean that we live a perfect life, but it does mean that the man of God should have a high standard for his life. Amen. He should be blameless. Strong's says, Strong's number G, 423, it means not arrested. Amen. Now, we understand what it's talking about. He's talking about not being a criminal, right? Not being guilty of things. It's, being innocent. Now, Paul was arrested. Actually, when Paul was writing this, he was arrested.
Yeah.
Amen. But he was arrested for doing right, not for doing wrong.
Right.
They never found him guilty of anything. Can I say this? A lot of people talking a whole lot of things that they shouldn't be saying in this day and age. Amen. And I've seen all kinds of stuff. Talking about, well, all of my heroes been arrested. All of my heroes go to jail. They convicted Jesus too. No, they didn't. The only one that had power to convict Jesus was Pilate. Pilate said, I find in him no fault at all. It was a kangaroo court. They lied on him. They twisted the truth. Lied on him a lot more than they ever did any human. Amen. And they did that, but still, when it come down to time, he had to be pronounced not guilty. Now, what they did is the mob said, we still want to crucify him anyway. And so that's what they did. They cried for Barabbas, who was guilty. Let Barabbas go, and Jesus died for us. He died for Barabbas. Amen. He died in his place. He died in my place. He died in all of our places. Amen. But we are, as a preacher, as a pastor, as a person, as a Christian, we should be blameless. We should attempt to be blameless. Amen. Now, this word, blameless, that's translated here, blameless, the Hebrew word, or the Greek word, excuse me, is only used here and in 1 Timothy 5:7. He talks about that. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. Well, it's possible to be blameless.
Yep.
Amen. And then he's in chapter 6, verse number 14, is translated. He says, that thou keep this commandment. He's talking to Timothy, the young preacher. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. That's the word, blameless. Not been able to be rebuked for anything.
Right.
Amen. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, do we measure up to that? Being blameless. Lord, help us.
Right.
Amen. To attempt to measure up. Amen. And then he says also here, not only blameless, but the husband of one wife. And we don't need necessarily to deal too long with that. We all understand that, what it means. There's a whole host of people that don't understand that. And we're fighting in our day. Everybody here probably, or most everybody here is aware that there are people, men, who will lie and claim to believe what we believe and say that they are right in their marriage and are not. Amen. So it's important that we understand that God doesn't care if they're lying or not. Amen. This is the standard. Amen. We may be fooled by some people, but God's not fooled. And there'll be a judgment day for that. Amen. Now this word, the Strong's word here, one wife, it's translated one wife here. Strong says it means one or first. That's the definition. One wife or the first wife. It's the only one you can have.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
Now we understand if a man's wife or woman husband dies, then they're free from the law of that marriage, the Bible says, until death do us part. That's why we say that.
Right.
And then they're free to remarry if they so choose. But until that point, they can't. Amen.
Right.
So what are you talking about? The young people here and even older people as well, you say, I'm not a preacher. Well, it's important that you keep yourself so that you can be used of God if the day comes that He does
Amen.
Call you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It has to be must be the husband of one wife. Must be vigilant, he says.
Yep.
Vigilant. Now, that's something that we are not very good at in our day, in America, being vigilant.
Yep.
Most people, I mean, let me say it this way. I saw a message, just a little clip from a message from Joel Osteen's first message there in Houston. And I didn't know this. I'm totally unaware of it. That doesn't bother me too much. But anyway, his dad, John, started the church there in Houston. And I don't know how many thousands of people that they had when John quit being the pastor there. He died. But John, I listened to parts of two messages that John preaches on YouTube, and he was using the King James Bible.
Amen.
Pretty much everything he said we'd agree with. Now, I know we wouldn't agree with everything that he said throughout his life.
Right.
I was told that he believed in speaking in tongues and things like that in this day. And so he was confused about some things. And he had a huge TV ministry, quote unquote, and built a huge church. But here's the point that I'm wanting to say. Joel Osteen, his first message, got up and said, "I'm going to be using the Living Bible today." His dad used King James. I don't know exclusively or not. I don't know. But you got thousands of people sitting in an auditorium, and you got you have thousands of people watching on TV, and nobody bats an eye. Yep. We've been reading out of the King James all these years. Now all of a sudden we're just going to read something else. And Joel said for the first 2 or 3 years he tried to be his dad. And he said that just wasn't him. He's more preaching on love and exhorting people and all this kind of stuff. And but his dad wasn't that kind of preacher.
Right.
The point that I'm making, I don't know if they lost people or not when his dad died. But the point is, people just sit there and they go along with anything.
Yep.
Sometimes. Yep. I mean, just night and day difference.
Yep.
One preacher, they get one pastor who believes one thing and get another pastor who believes totally different.
Yep.
And all of a sudden they disagree with the pastor.
Yep.
Right? There's a problem with that. Amen. Yeah, we need to be vigilant, be watchful what's going on. Amen. That word vigilant, according to Webster, means watchful. It means circumspect. It means attentive to discover and to avoid danger. See, that's what the pastor is supposed to be. He's supposed to be the watchman on the wall, seeing the danger coming and alerting the sheep. Amen. He's supposed to be the shepherd that's watching for the wolf and the lion and the bear. Amen. It's the job of the pastor to discover and to avoid danger or to provide for safety. That's what vigilant means. Strong says it means to be sober. That be thinking, to be observant of what's going on.
Right.
That word sober does not mean just not drunk. But the fact when you get drunk, you're no longer sober. You can't focus, you can't think, you can't discern, you can't control. Amen.
Right.
You're out of control. So sober, it means figuratively circumspect. It's translated sober in 1 Timothy 3:11, same chapter. And in Titus 2:2, it's translated sober. This is the only time it's translated vigilant. Amen. So it must be vigilant. How attentive are we to what I'm talking about in the house of God, but I'm also talking about in our everyday life.
Right.
Amen. How much do we pay attention to what's going on in the world?
Yeah.
Or do we just go along with whatever everybody else says? Amen. We're living in a day people will believe anything that you tell them.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Now, we get to the verse, the word there, number 3 or 4, sober. We already talked about that. Webster says it means temperate in the use of liquors. Habitually temperate as a sober man. A man that never drinks, he's a sober man. Right, that's what he's talking about. But then the second definition is not intoxicated or overpowered by spirituous liquors, not drunken. So he gives an example: the sot may at times be sober. So when you say a sober man, you're talking about a man that doesn't drink, but sometimes a drunk can even get sober.
Yeah.
Amen. It's bad when Christians can't sober up.
Yeah.
Amen. The third definition, I like this, Webster says, not mad or insane.
Uh-huh.
We're talking about being level-headed.
Yeah.
Being not wild, not visionary or heated with passion. Having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason.
Amen.
Amen. Then the fourth definition means regular or calm. Not under the influence of passion, not just alcohol. I don't know about you, but that's something I have to work on. Amen. It's not to be overheated with things that goes on around us. Amen. There's a time to be angry.
Sure.
But we better be careful. Amen. To control that.
Amen.
Amen. So Strong says sober means safe or sound in mind. That is self-controlled.
Mm-hmm.
And it's translated in the King James Bible, sober here, and also in Titus 1:8, talking about the qualifications there as well. And then, I believe that's the deacon there, maybe the pastor, I don't remember now, in Titus 1:8. We'll turn over there here in a minute. But sober there, sober here, talking about the pastor. I believe that is, I don't know. Anyway, then in Titus 2, 5, it's talking about, it's translated discreet, talking about the women being discreet. The older women teaching young women to be discreet.
Yeah.
Amen. We understand what that word means. And it's translated temperate in Titus 2, 2. Talking about the older men, I believe it is, the aged men. So the preacher should be sober, the aged men should be temperate, and the younger women, or the ladies, should be discreet.
Right.
And all those really mean the same thing.
Yep.
Amen. Are we sober? Are we discreet? Are we temperate?
Amen.
Amen. That glass is tempered so it doesn't just explode when the first pressure hits it.
Right.
Amen. Then he says of good behavior. In Titus 1:7, he says, not self-willed.
Yeah.
In Titus 1:8, he says, a lover of good men.
Amen.
Good men. Now here it's good behavior. I looked at of good behavior is one word in Strong's 2887. It means orderly. That is decorous. It's translated in the Bible here of good behavior, and in 1 Timothy 2:9, look there with me. 1 Timothy 2:9, probably on the same page. He's talking about the women. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That word modest is the same word that's translated good behavior. Amen. Modest apparel. We still need, as Christians in this day, we need some ladies that are dressed in modest apparel. Amen. 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 I think we understand what modest means. Amen. Webster says modest means properly restrained by a sense of propriety. Hence, not forward or bold. Not presumptuous or arrogant. Not boastful. It means not bold or forward. It means not loose, not lewd. It just means moderate. Not excessive or extreme, not extravagant. Just modest. Amen. I think the man of God, I think Christians should be modest in their deportation, right? Their walk, the way that we live. We should not be. There are some people that always live on the extreme. Right? Everything that happened, oh, that's the worst thing that ever happened, or it's the best thing that ever happened. Amen. Yeah, it's awesome. Amen. Brother Kirkman talking about the awesome cheeseburger. Amen. And the Bible, awesome really is reserved for God.
Right.
Amen. Full of all.
Right.
Amen. But anyway, that's the day that we're living in. That's, yeah. But we may order. Amen. We should have some control, some self-control.
Right.
Amen. About ourselves. Lord, help us. Let me move quickly through few of these here. Hospitality, that's one that's very important, isn't it? Given to hospitality, says number 6 there. Given to hospitality. I think there's a problem when the man of God, especially, is not friendly.
Right.
Amen. Is not approachable. Is not, amen, helpful. Amen.
Yep.
That word hospitality, and it's used the same in Titus 1 as well. It mentions hospitality. Webster says it's the act or practice of receiving and entertaining strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberality.
Amen.
Amen. I believe some people are hospitable when it comes to they are able to give or to help people of their own account and be nice and be generous. But they have a little bit of problem helping with somebody else.
Uh-huh.
Well, I got to get all the glory for it.
Right.
That's not hospitable.
No.
A hospitable person is not receiving any glory.
Right.
Not receiving any thanks. I think we should be thankful. Amen. Sure. But we shouldn't do things so that people would pat us on the back.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. Hospitable. Then he says apt to teach. This is, let me go back. Strong says hospitable means fond of guests. Amen. Some people, there are people in churches that really don't like when there's a visitor there. Right? They kind of get upset and everybody turns around and looks and see, who's that? Who does he think he is? Amen. Lord, help us to be friendly. Amen. Be fond of guests. I love to have people come to the house of God. You say, well, most of the time they don't ever stay. Well, they won't stay, amen, if we're not hospitable.
Right.
Amen. Amen. You never know what the Lord will do. Amen. Then he said, number seven, apt to teach. This is specifically about preaching and pastoring, right? But we all ought to enjoy teaching.
Amen.
Helping somebody learn something from the Word of God that they didn't know.
Right.
We're explaining, it was an Aquila and Priscilla that explained the Word of God more perfectly. Amen.
Yes,
we could all do that. It doesn't have to be a preacher to do that.
Right.
Amen. We ought to do that. Then he says, not given to wine. He's talking about the deacon. He says, not given to much wine. But to the preachers, it says, not given to wine.
Yeah.
Amen. So what does he mean by that? Well, that word given to wine is Strong's 3942. It means literally, it is two words put together. There's wine and there's a word near, close. He said, don't come close to wine.
Amen.
Stay as far away as you can. Literally, the Strong's gives this definition. He says it means staying near wine. It doesn't mean drinking wine. It means don't give in to it. Don't even walk down the aisle by it.
Right.
Stay away from it. Amen. And you'd be surprised what people think. This goes back to the sober idea and being temperate. But there should not be anything in our life that has hold of us that we have in order to go about our day.
Right.
Amen. I love to drink coffee. I do drink coffee. Amen. I drink quite a bit of coffee usually. But whenever I realize if I stop drinking, I actually stop drinking it quite a bit to see if I get a headache. If I get a headache, I won't drink it for 3 or 4 days.
Yeah.
And the headache gets worse before it gets better.
Yeah.
But I don't want to have that control in me. I preached a message on alcohol and just what the Bible says about alcohol. I didn't know why, but I felt like the Lord had me do that. I just preached a whole message on alcohol.
Yeah.
And I did that, and a lady, you wouldn't ever think of it, just a good lady come up to me and said, or she didn't tell me, she told Katie. She really appreciated me preaching that because she didn't know there was anything wrong with just drinking a little wine. She said she had to drink a little wine. She always drinks a little wine after she gets kids to bed so she can calm her nerves down, so she can go to bed. Well, what do we use to calm our nerves down?
Yeah.
Amen. I'm just saying, we ought to be sober enough that we're not under the influence or the power of anything.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, help us. Amen. Not given to wine. A striker, he said. Not a striker. I'm talking about one who strikes, one who fights, right? Amen. I believe that if the Apostle Paul was here, he would be absolutely shocked by some of the way that preachers act.
Yes, sir.
Amen. With some of the things they say, and a lot of times they don't have any intention of following up with what they say.
Right.
But even if they did, it would be wrong. Amen. They'll say things like, if you don't like what I'm preaching, you can meet me out in the parking lot and we'll settle it.
Yeah.
Well, that's a bunch of foolishness. Amen.
Yes, sir.
The preacher is to be not a striker.
Yeah, amen.
Webster says it means one that strikes. It also means, number two, a quarrelsome man.
Yeah.
It means somebody that can't get along with anybody.
Right.
It don't mean you just have to strike with fists. Sometimes there's some people that just can't get along with anybody, it seems like. Amen. Lord, help us. Amen. A smiter, Strong says. A quarrelsome person. And it's just translated striker. Here and in Titus 1:7, it's translated the same. Then, filthy lucre. We understand what filthy lucre is. Webster says it means gaining money or goods, profit. Usually it has a negative implication. In the Scripture it always does.
Right.
Filthy lucre. There are some men that preach for money. And they won't come preach a revival for you unless you offer them so much money, or they have a price, or they won't take. There's some people that, and I don't like this either, that they get resumes for a pastor.
Right.
Put out on Facebook or wherever, we need a pastor.
Yep. Yeah.
Send your resumes this email.
Yeah.
And people, first thing, when they first call them, a lot of them, the first question is, What's the package? What does it pay?
Right.
How many days off do I get? Amen. That's a hireling.
Right. Amen.
Only concerned about filthy lucre.
Amen.
I believe in taking care of the man of God. Y'all know that.
Sure.
But that's not the purpose for the... You don't pay the preacher. Amen. You give to the preacher so that he can preach.
Amen.
Amen. So he can devote his time to the work of God. Amen. Now let me move on. Patient. Oh my. It is number 11. That's one of the hardest ones for me, ain't it you?
Mm-hmm.
Being patient.
Yes.
Amen. And it's something it seems like there's always somebody that gets under our skin just a little bit.
Yeah.
Right? I believe God puts some people like that sometimes in our path. To teach us to be patient. Webster says patient means having the quality of enduring evils without murmuring or fretfulness. Can we endure evil?
Right.
Without complaining. Amen. He goes on and says, not easily provoked, calm under the sufferance of injuries or offensive, persevering, not hasty, not over eager or impetuous. See, all of these are the same thing, have some of the same definitions. Not being overeager, not being extreme, not being, but being modest, being patient.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Gentle. Not soon angry in Titus 1, verse number 3, I believe it is.
Amen.
Amen. This word brawler, number 12, brawler means, the Strong's word, not a brawler. That's one word. 269 means peaceable.
Amen.
It's only translated brawler. Here and in Titus 3:2, it's also translated brawler. But it means peaceable. It's translated not a brawler. It means peaceable. Not a fighter, not somebody that gets angry, not right? Somebody who is peaceable. Amen. Covetous. That goes back to that filthy lucre.
Yep.
Covetous is not only dealing with money, but it does deal with money. Amen. Desiring what you don't have, what you wish you had. Amen.
Yep.
Webster says it means inordinately desirous. It is a good thing to desire some things.
Sure.
Especially good things. Amen. But not desire it more than you should. Amen. Where those things have you. Amen. Excessively eager to obtain and possess. Not covetous is one word in the Strong's. And it means, it's translated without covetousness. Look with me in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, just back a few pages here. Hebrews chapter number 13, or to the right a few pages, I should say. Hebrews 13. I think Daddy quoted some from here. I'm going to go back up to verse number 5. It's translated here. Not covetous. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conversation. That's not just talking about your words, right?
Right.
I want your lifestyle.
Right.
Let your conversation be without covetousness.
Yeah.
It's the same word. And be content with such things as you have. I believe the preacher ought to be content, don't you?
Amen.
I believe that Christians should be content.
Amen.
Amen. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we have the Lord, why do we need all this other stuff?
Amen.
Amen. We're living today and people think they need everything. Amen. Amen. Lord help us. The Bible says if we have food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Amen. It doesn't say if we have a 4-bedroom house.
Right.
Amen. Or a fancy car.
Right.
Amen. Most of us have multiple cars.
Yep.
But we had, before we come to church, we had to decide which vehicle we was going to drive.
Yep.
Amen. We're blessed.
Yes, we are.
We ought not be covetous.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then he said to rule here. One that ruleth well his own house. I'll say this. This is hard for me to preach because I'm living this right now. I'm having, God's blessed me to be able to raise children. Amen.
Amen.
And it's a blessing but it's also sometimes difficult.
Yes.
Because children take after the parents. Amen. Yeah. And so we have to work with them to try to get me out of them. Amen.
Yeah.
And so I don't want you to think I'm making myself out to be an example, but the Bible's still true.
Right.
That the preacher's supposed to have his house in order.
Amen.
He's supposed to have his children, the Bible says, under subjection.
Right.
Amen. And let me just say this. I'm thankful for this church and for the young people here. I'm talking about the children as well as the parents of the children.
Right.
Amen. And most of you young men are not called to preach or not announced you're called to preach. Maybe the Lord will call some of you. Amen.
Yes.
That'd be a blessing. But don't wait until the Lord starts dealing with you about preaching to get your children under subjection.
Right.
Amen. Have that in order before, so that this is not, because here's what I got to realize when I was thinking about this, not this point, but the next one, that this, I believe the husband and one wife applies to all preachers, not just pastors.
Right.
But having your house in order applies to all preachers, not just pastors.
Right.
So a man can be called to preach. If a man can be called to preach and not been saved all that long, and maybe, listen, your children don't start obeying just because you got saved.
Right.
Right? You don't have your house in order just because you got saved. And so sometimes we'll have a man come in and get saved, and it's not long he says he's called to preach, and I don't know that he's qualified.
Right.
That doesn't mean he can't preach necessarily. Right? There's some gray areas in there. You have to... I'm not saying just because a man's child makes a stink one time that he cannot preach.
Right.
Right? But if it's an ongoing thing and he doesn't deal with the problem,
right,
he's not qualified to preach.
Amen.
Amen. And so don't wait until you're called to get your house in order.
Right.
Listen, it's whenever like this morning, I don't remember exactly what all happened this morning, but so don't get mad at me, but it is a lot easier when it's like it is this morning where daddy's preaching and I'm sitting back there with the kids. I don't even, a lot of times I don't even have to discipline them. They obey mama better when I'm sitting beside mama.
Right.
But when I'm the pastor,
yep,
I'm up here and she's down there,
yep,
and has to deal with the children.
Right.
It's a lot easier if you're listening now and you have children at home, it's a lot easier for you to raise your children in the right way when both of you are on the pew.
Amen.
But this does not just apply to on the pew.
Right.
It applies at home as well.
Right.
I've known people that make their kids sit. There was a family that I knew when I was growing up that had a bunch of kids, and their kids sat just so still in church. I mean, I don't know how they did it. They just sat so still, never moved in church. But as soon as church was over, they was running everywhere. And their parents had no control over them at home or after the service. Amen. That's not good.
Right.
Amen. We need to try to. And again, I'm not the example, and I'm not the expert on that. Amen. But I just know what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
And we ought to have our home in order. Amen.
Amen.
One that ruleth well his own house. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Verse number 12. This word is translated rule here in 1 Timothy 3 is translated here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 12, as being over you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Here's the thing. There's a lot of churches that don't believe in pastoral authority.
Right.
But they didn't get that from the Bible.
Right.
Because the Bible says the part of the qualifications of a pastor is to have his house in order, because how can he rule the church of God,
right,
if he can't rule his own house?
Right.
That's what he's saying.
Right.
And those that labor among you is talking about the preacher. And they are over you, he says, in the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean the pastor is better or is more saved or nothing like that. But it just means that God has authority
right.
in our lives. Every one of us, even the pastor, is under authority.
Right.
Amen. But people don't like authority in our day. Amen.
Yep.
But he says, one that ruleth well his own house. Look back in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, verse number 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. It's translated the same way here as it is in chapter 3. 1 Timothy 5, verse number 17. Very familiar. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. He's talking about the man of God.
Right.
Here's the thing. You may get upset. Some people get upset when the preacher preaches about obeying the man of God.
Right.
Or when the preacher preaches about giving to the man of God.
Yep.
Well, listen, when God lays it on the preacher's heart to preach on something, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are guilty of it. But it may mean that.
Right.
Amen. Maybe something we need to fix, or maybe something we need to be reminded so we don't forget.
Right.
Amen. But whatever the case is, people say, well, a preacher shouldn't ever preach on that in his own church or whatever. God told Timothy, the young pastor, you need to tell them to take care of the man of God.
Right.
The man of God is worthy of double honor.
Right.
Amen. Amen. That's what he's talking about.
Right.
But he's talking about those that rule well.
Yep.
That's not just talking about church. It's talking about rule their own family well. Amen. The only person that does this is the government. That when somebody fails to do a job well, they promote them. Give them more authority. Amen. You don't do better when you get more authority than you did before you had authority. And so the point is, let's make a commitment to the Lord that we're going to do our best that we can before we have the authority or before we have the responsibility to do what God would have for us to do. Amen. So that we'll be prepared when that time comes, if it does. Amen. Titus, chapter number 3. Let's look over here. Well, let's look at chapter number 1 first and see what Paul writes a letter to Timothy and gives him two chapters, and then the third chapter he deals with the pastor, the qualifications for the pastor and the elders in the church and all these things. And here in Titus, he starts off, first thing, giving them this. And look what he says in verse number 5. For this cause, what cause? Left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Paul said, there's some things I want you to get right down there in Crete. Amen. And I believe that's what God has for the pastor. God gives the pastor messages to help, and gives the pastor wisdom to lead to correct some things when it is wrong. Amen. And so then he goes on verse number 6. He says, I want you to appoint elders in every city. Verse number 5. Then he said, don't just appoint anybody.
Right.
This is the things that they must be. Verse number 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having children, look at this, not accused of riot or unruly. Talk about rule your own house well.
Right.
Then he said here, and don't get any that have children that are just riotous and unruly.
Right.
I mean, they can't control them.
Right.
Amen. That's what he's saying. You'd be surprised how many people will admit, I just can't make my kid do this or that or the other.
Yep.
Amen. Now, I understand children have their own will.
Sure.
And they'll let you know that pretty quick. But God gave them parents.
Yep.
Amen. To help them, to guide them, to direct that will. Amen. So here he says, children not accused of riot or unruly. Then look over with me in chapter number 3, verse number 8. Titus 3, verse number 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly. So the preacher preaches on the same thing all the time. Paul said, continue to preach it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Keep affirming it constantly.
Amen.
Amen. That they which have believed in God might be careful to, this word maintain, the same word that's used over there, rule, to maintain good works. Set up some guardrails to keep us in where we're supposed to be.
Amen.
Amen. one that ruleth. Well, in verse number 14 in the same chapter, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Amen. Now, I'll go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, if you will. He says there, verse number 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection. That word subjection means subordination. Right? But then he says, with all gravity. That word gravity, if you look it up in Webster's, it means venerableness. That is gravity. So it's translated gravity here and in Titus 2:7, but it's translated honesty in 1 Timothy 2:2. Honesty. But what does venerableness mean, or venerable? Webster says it means worthy of veneration or reverence, deserving of honor and respect. See, a lot of people just demand their children respect them, and the Bible says we should honor our parents, our father and mother. That's only right that we do that. But as a parent, we need to be worthy of respect and honor.
Amen.
Amen. We need to be worthy of reverence.
Right.
Amen. Lord help us. Paul told them the Ephesian believers, and he fathers, provoke not your children to wrath.
Right.
But bring them. I believe part of that is inconsistency.
Yeah.
Beating them up for doing it one time and then laughing at them when they do it the next.
Right.
Right. Amen. We need to be. Sometimes children do things that is funny that shouldn't be funny, but we find it funny.
Right.
Lord help us. Amen. To be consistent in dealing with them. Amen.
Amen.
Gravity. Then look in the last thing, 15. Not a novice. Verse number 6. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And it's something. And this goes with everything. You teach somebody how to do something. When I was taking flying lessons, I seen people start. They find out how to take off, and all of a sudden they know everything about it.
Yeah.
Amen. You know, they just get lifted up in pride. They think they know something somebody else don't know.
Yeah.
And that's not the way we should be. Amen.
Right.
A novice is more susceptible probably to pride than even somebody that's been doing it for a long time.
Right.
Amen. Because we realize our weakness. Realize where we have failed. Amen. So he says, not a novice. Now, this is really what I got thinking about. The Lord worked this in my heart here, is that I've always thought that this applied to pastors. And that a man shouldn't be a pastor if he hadn't been preaching for a while. But I don't believe that that's what he's saying. How come is all these others apply to preachers as well as pastors?
Yep.
But this one just applies to the pastors. No, I don't believe that. Nope. I don't believe he's talking about a novice in preaching.
Right.
Nope. I believe he's talking about not a novice in salvation.
Right.
And it's also possible for somebody to have been saved a long time and still be a novice in the Word of God.
Right.
Amen. And so I think about this. Sometimes I've seen heard people give testimony that maybe they got saved, and a couple months later they felt like the Lord called them to preach, and they stand up and tell the pastor, I believe the Lord's calling me to preach. And maybe that's on a Sunday morning or whatever it is, and he'll say, all right, you're going to preach tonight.
Yep.
We'll have you preach. He hasn't studied a moment.
Right.
Amen. He is still a novice.
Right.
And he said, well, I'm not ordaining him. Well, that's good. We shouldn't ordain a novice. Amen.
Amen.
But I'm not saying he can't get up and preach, but he should not be a novice in the faith.
Right.
Give them some time to study. Give them some time to prepare. And I think that people have good intentions with that. They think, well, God called them, and so God's given them a message. Well, maybe. But maybe he's not even opened the Bible yet.
Right.
Amen. Now, here's what I'm saying. If you're a young person or if you're an older person, whatever you are here this evening, but maybe you're not called to preach, don't wait until God calls you to be qualified.
Right.
Don't wait till God calls you to start studying.
Yep.
I'm thankful for some of the young men around here that has started studying, started teaching. Amen. Yes. And you can see the growth in their lives because of it. That's what God expects of us.
Right.
Amen.
And I think about this a lot of times when you have somebody that maybe they've been saved for 4 or 5 years, and then all of a sudden they get serious about serving God. And they get studying the Word of God. You know what's going to happen? If you start studying the Word of God, it's going to come out.
That's right.
You're going to be talking to somebody, and you're going to say something. They're going to say something. Say, well, you know, the Bible says it's over here.
Right.
And you know what people are going to say? I think you ought to be a preacher.
Yeah.
They'll call you to preach.
Yeah.
But God might be calling you to preach.
Right.
Right?
Right.
That doesn't mean God's not calling you to preach. But don't do it just because somebody else is. It is our responsibility as men, it's your responsibility as ladies to study, to show yourself approved.
Amen.
Amen. Not just the pastor.
Right.
But all of us should not be a novice. Amen.
Right.
Webster says it means one who is new in any business. One unacquainted or unskilled. That is somebody driving this morning and learning how to drive. When you start learning how to drive, you have to think about which pedal.
Yep.
You have to think about where the gear shift is located. You get into a car that's normally on the column and it's down on the floorboard, and you'll reach up at the column every time, right?
Yep.
You get these skills that you don't even have to think about. Your hand just goes there, or your foot does it, or whatever. You don't even have to think about it. But when you first started, you didn't have any of that.
Right.
You're a novice.
Right.
Yep. Amen. I believe the man of God should be at a place where when somebody steps up and says something that's not exactly right, he should know. Something should go off in his head and say, that don't jive with this scripture over here. Amen. And not be a novice. It just automatically goes. And I'm not saying that you have to know everything there is to know about the Bible. But we ought to have the Bible in us.
Amen.
And be prepared for that. Look back over there with me in Titus 1. If you will again. Titus 1. Verse number 9. We're talking about not being a novice. This is a qualification here. Not being a novice. I believe a qualification for preaching. But God doesn't expect anything more out of the preacher than out of the pew.
Right.
God does say that you can't be in the pulpit, right, if you don't line up to His standard.
Right.
He don't say you can't be in the pew, but He expects the pew to be right as well.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And so, Lord, help us. Verse number 9, he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. I don't think a preacher is qualified to preach if he has never been taught anything.
Right.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Some people say, well, you know, God sent Paul to the backside of the desert for 3.5 years, right? God didn't have any preacher preach to Paul. God didn't have a Bible college. I don't believe that young preachers should go to Bible college.
Right.
I believe you stay in the church that God gave you, under the pastor that God gave you, and learn. But that does not mean that when God's called you, or when you feel that you're ready to go, that you just go out on your own.
Nope.
Right? There's some time that God needs to teach you some things through the Word of God, through the preaching, through all of this, and through your own study as well.
Right.
And so there is, but they say, well, he didn't have any kind of training by man. He only had training by God. And man shouldn't. A man that's called to preach should never read another book, should never listen to another man's sermons and all this. That's not Bible.
No.
I personally believe what Paul did, God sent Paul back for 3.5 years because Paul's an apostle. He's not just a preacher.
Right.
And all the other 11 had spent 3.5 years with our Lord on the earth.
Right.
And God took Paul back over here and told him, had him experience the things that those apostles had experience. Amen. That's not a requirement for a preacher.
Right.
But it is a requirement for a preacher to study.
Amen.
It's a requirement for all of us to study. Amen. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Amen. This word, according to Strong's, means newly planted. It's a young plant. Tender plant. Right? Newly, that small plant can be easily bent. be easily swayed. Amen? So that's why he's talking about here a young convert. That's what Strong says. A young convert is not qualified to be in the pulpit.
Right.
Amen. He needs to learn some things from the Word of God. It's only used in this scripture here in 1 Timothy 3. Only place that Greek word is used, novice. And then let me say last of all here. He says in verse number 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. I'm not really, there's two warnings here. In verse number 6, I'm not really dealing with them, but lest he be lifted up in pride and he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's a devil at work trying to hinder the pastor.
Right.
Trying to defeat the pastor. Trying to not, that's not to say that he's trying to make the pastor defeated, but he's trying to defeat the work of God.
Right.
He doesn't really care about the pastor in one sense.
Right.
He cares about the work of God.
Right.
But, amen. But he is attacking the pastor.
Yes.
He says, should be a novice, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into condemnation of the devil. Verse number 7, he must have a good report of them which are without, not within the church. He's talking about those without the church.
Right.
Must have a good report, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. We don't really have time to deal with the warnings there, but there are two really big warnings in that scripture. But I want to look at here at the report. Strong says that means evidence given. Evidence, whether it's judicial or general evidence. But it's translated in the scriptures. It's translated record or report here. It's translated testimony or witness. So I just think about this. I believe it's right that if the pastor has a bad testimony out in the world, he's not qualified to pastor.
That's right.
Amen. I believe the same thing about a preacher.
Yep.
Now again, that can be remedied, but it takes a long time. Amen. A lot of times it does. It takes a long time. So are you in a place? Listen, we preach mainly to young men, mainly, but this applies to the ladies as well.
Yeah.
Amen. Not as far as the pastor point of view, but the point of view of being right with God, being all that God would have for us to be.
Amen.
Amen. Don't wait until... let me say it this way. Don't wait until somebody asks you to teach a class or to pray with somebody down at the altar before that you know what you believe.
Right.
Before you start studying.
Right.
I found out that whenever I study, the Lord opens up a door for me to preach.
Right.
The Lord opens up a door for me to use what I've studied. And somebody, it might not be behind a pulpit. It might be out on a job or out at Walmart or whatever.
Yep.
There'll be something that God will allow. He'll bring up exactly what I've studied.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
I believe God will do that with all of us.
Amen.
Amen. So my main focus there is on the part of don't be a novice.
Yeah.
Amen. Don't wait for you to be called to know what the Lord have for you to know. Be ready so the Lord can use you.
Amen.
When He wants to use you. Amen.
Amen.
I don't believe that we get to decide a lot of things. A lot of people want to plan out their life. I'm going to do this for this long and all that. I believe we'll just be ready to be used where God would have for us to be used. In His time. Amen. Lord, help us to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I ask Daddy to come and close out the service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to preach. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, nothing that I said tonight was hard to understand or even special. It's just exactly what You wrote down in the Scriptures for us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to apply these things to our own heart. And Lord, to be what You'd have for us to be so that we can be ready when You call on us to be used. Lord, I pray. And Lord, I pray that we'd keep our vessel clean so You wouldn't have to wash us before You fill us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.